some sermon prep, and I was listening to some sermons that Pastor Dave was doing, so I can get into the groove of what was going on. And I don't know if you remember, I don't know, this would be a real challenge. 2 years ago, Pastor Dave did a sermon on being in sync with Jesus. And he was doing like a wordplay with the band In Sync. I think he was having a lot of fun with that or something. And that really stuck with me. And 2 years ago, like now we refer to that as the good old days, right? When things were simpler and less complicated. And if 2 years ago we referred to that time period as being simpler and less complicated, we all would have laughed because, you know, up in this area of the country, everything's like go, 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 and scheduled and doing this. And now when we look at today, yes, 2 years ago was simpler. We're in a time of transition where with the pandemic that like ushered us into this time of transition. The big transition was, if you remember those early days, like news reports from Europe coming in on the illness, and then we had lockdowns, stay-at-home orders, and there was even the driving curfew, like be at home by a certain time. Of course, we were not going into work. Everyone was staying home. Schools were closed. And then when the schools did reopen, it was like online learning and a lot of different things going on. Of course, masks and Zoom calls, all of that. And again, we're transitioning right now. We're again yet transitioning with vaccinations and immunities. Now we have more freedom of movement. People are on taking vacations, just like Pastor Dave. People are going on airplanes and moving around. And a lot of the stores pretty much have opened up, the nail salons, the hair salons, gyms. But there is still big transitions going on. Some of us are have returned to work in our offices. Some of us are working permanently remotely. Some of us are in a different job than we were, say, 2 years ago. Some of us may still not be employed. Students will be transitioning in just a month when they go back to school in September or so. Like, pretty much looks like most being going in person. So it's like a lot of double transition. And the biggest impact could be the church. Because at the heart of church, and it was so cool with the song, like, we are the church. Collective, where we go, the church goes. When we go out these doors, you're representing, like, it's the church. And at the heart of the church and the heart of the kingdom of God is community. It's coming together. So for everyone here and online, this is how we build community, coming together. When we come together, we can talk to each other, listen to each other's stories. We can encourage each other. We could pray for each other. And that's at the heart of community. And with those early days, like 2 years ago, that was kind of broken. I was like, what's next? And, you know, we're not meeting, and I'm not used to Zoom, or I'm getting Zoomed out from all that. So we're in this big state of, it's in essence a double transition. And the unknown is the unknown. When we're in uncharted territories, we move slowly, we move cautiously. We don't want to stumble. And also in the unknown, especially in the early days of the pandemic, I don't know a single person at all who didn't experience full, real, bona fide fear. Because you have the enemy whispering little messages, fearful messages, and our minds turn to fear. When Merriam-Webster defines fear as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. And perhaps fear is even more than an awareness of danger. Perhaps it's actually the expectation that harm will come to us. Because we can go swimming in the ocean, and we know that it's a possibility that, like, from the movie Jaws, it'd be like some sea creature or something. But we don't really expect that, and we so don't expect that. We just go in and frolic and have a good old time. So real fear is actually your mind saying, like, just playing, like, this will happen to you, like all the worst case scenarios. And it, perhaps for Christians, fear is believing a situation is greater than our God, that this situation is greater than our God, and we are on our own. And that would be like the ultimate fear, to feel that, like, that aloneness. Perhaps fear is breathing life into a notion that we may lose something precious, be it our health, our wealth, a loved one, our very own lives. And these were all, and continue to be, a reality. So today we're going to be looking at a scripture that I when I looked at it, it shows like the like huge transition, arguably like the one of the biggest transitions in scripture, and it's the transition that happened in a span of 3 years. And we'll look at this biblical transition as our guide for today. And here's the transition. And the verse we'll be looking at is John chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. But here's the pre-story to that. Is Jesus came on the scene and began his ministry at age 30. His ministry proclaimed the word of God and the will of God. This ministry caught the attention of Israel. The temple priests and Pharisees felt threatened by Jesus and threatened by his followers, his following. Jesus is crucified. The disciples and followers are now hurled into this new transition, chaos. So the first transition is they're all living their lives, and Jesus comes, and he's speaking amazing things, and they're experiencing amazing things. And then this second upheaval, this second transition, you know, their Savior is crucified. So that brings us to where we look. And this passage of John, it's maybe we all can recall that the disciples are all huddled in fear in that upper room, and they're just like, what's next? They're gripped in that fear. And the point that I really want to focus on is coming towards the end of the passage, but to give everything full context, we're going to read from verse 1, and there's a lot of nuances and things, and we're going to read this a little differently. We're going to pause a little bit here and there. We're going to dive into little words because we don't want to miss anything, because these are really wonderful, powerful scripture. Actually, all scripture is wonderful and powerful, and it's just so easy to get into a thing of like doing a speed reading, and all right, here's the point I want. Let's rush to and get to the point. But my point is like a little at the end, but there's a lot at the beginning too. So John chapter 20, and if you have Bibles or phones, or you're welcome to pull up John chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have taken him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look, he saw linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. And actually, he saw and believed that the tomb was empty. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back into their homes. So here we have Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. Here it is, the first day of the week, Sunday, early Sunday morning. But it's in the dark, still at night. Mary's coming, perhaps to somehow gain access to the tomb and to wash Jesus' body and to anoint it properly and give it a proper burial preparation. And yet there, you know, Jesus was crucified by a mob, and that mob's still out there. So perhaps that explains why Mary is going in the pre-dawn hours of darkness. And she sees the tombs rolled away, the doors rolled away, and she immediately runs back, not knowing that's not what she expected. Perhaps she expected some Roman centurions there guarding it, that she would have to talk her way past and things like that. But she did not expect it to be wide open. She runs back. Then the disciples come, and it's interesting how the first disciple just peers in, like, very cautiously, because tombs are scary. I don't know, like a tomb with dead bodies in it. And this is still, like, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning before, and it's dark, and I don't know what kind of oil, little clay lamp they might have had as they're peering in. And so that's what the disciples are experiencing right there. The disciples see that it's empty, and they go back. They leave. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped back. She again stoops in. So maybe the door's a little lower, but she's like stooping and peering in. The other disciples left. I think the other disciples left as quickly as they arrived. But Mary stood weeping at the tomb, and she saw, I imagine she was weeping and wailing for quite a bit, soaking that all in. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that this was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then Jesus said, "No, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and he had said these things to her. So the other disciples left. Like, they saw it was empty, and then, you know, they were, you know, getting all creeped out, and they had left, but Mary stood there weeping. So it wasn't a fear response. Like, fear is fight or flight. The other disciples had a flight response. Mary's there, not thinking about herself. She's thinking about Jesus, most likely, and it's causing her to weep. And in that, with the focus not on herself, and she's not in fear, she's in mourning. And in that place of mourning, when she looks in, she sees two angels, which the other disciples did not see. And with the angel sitting at the, so we have the slab where the body would be laying, and at the foot and head, we have two angels. And this is perhaps covenant imagery. The Israelites and the Jewish people and Middle Eastern are very, when they write and pass down stories, it's imagery. It's all imagery laden. In the Western culture, we're very precise and exact. We read a word and that's it. We move on to that. But their words and stories evoke even greater imagery. So perhaps even we have covenant imagery of, if we look back and look at the scripture of the Ark of the Covenant with the two angels on either side and meeting each other. So this is perhaps a covenant that is unfolding. And with the woman, when Jesus first addressed Mary and called her woman, She had no awareness. But when Mary was called by name by her Savior, when she was called by name, she had an awakening. Something broke. There was an unveiling, and immediately an instance was like, it's like Jesus. And she's like, no, don't cling to me. And I have not yet ascended. So and she went from wailing and weeping and not knowing what was next to being quickened and having life and jumping for joy, literally at Jesus, all because she went to a place. She went to a place not of fear, but she was thinking of her Savior, and she was thinking of her relationship with her Savior, and she sees angels, and she sees Jesus, and she sees Jesus for who he is, her Savior. Mm. So, Jesus sends her, go out and tell the disciples everything that's just happened to you. So she does. And the account takes place again. So John, our author here, brings us again in the evening of that day. So now it's the evening of Sunday. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad, and they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So what just happened here? We had fear, we had anxiety, there is like chaos and darkness here. It's interesting that this story begins in the pre-dawn hours in the garden or by the tomb, and then it resumes in the dark of night in the evening. And here we have Mary goes back, right? Goes back and tells, "I saw Jesus. He spoke to me. I saw angels. I touched him even, or maybe I tried to touch him." And yet, we don't have any account of disciples going back to the tomb to see Jesus, to want to talk to him too, to maybe try to touch him too. We don't hear anything about the disciples going into the town or knocking on neighbors' doors like, Is Jesus here with you? Or where's Jesus? I hear he's alive. No one's looking for Jesus at all. No one is looking for Jesus. The disciples are locked in the room in fear. The doors are locked. And our God, who is a God of relationship and community, just as God went to Adam and Eve, like, "Why are you hiding, Adam? Why are you hiding, Eve?" Jesus comes to them, and he comes to them through the locked doors. I imagine not only the doors were locked, but if there were shutters on the house, the shutters are shut, curtains are drawn, lights are out, they are sitting in darkness, because if anyone from the mob is walking by outside, they want them just to think that this is a lifeless, empty, vacant house. We don't want to draw any attention to ourselves. Doors are locked. Jesus comes in, and when he says, "Peace be with you," I don't think it was a pleasantry. I don't think it was a standard greeting. I think Jesus saw the room and he saw the fear on their faces, that distraughtness, the emotions that they collectively had denied Jesus, abandoned Jesus, betrayed Jesus, and now they're hiding. They can't even bring themselves to look for Jesus at the garden, dealing with all these emotions. There's a mob that just killed Jesus and looking for followers, perhaps. And that's what our Savior does. He, in any crowd, he looks for brokenness, and he looks to bring peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he goes, "Peace be with you." And that didn't register. So he goes, "Look, it's me. Let me show you my wounds." And when the disciples saw the wounds, then they were glad. Then their veil was broken. And Jesus says again, peace be with you. So when something's repeated in Scripture, it's important. When Jesus says something twice, it's important. He wants to bring peace to them. Jesus wants to bring peace to all our lives. And that's what he's doing there. And then it gets even more interesting. Like at the beginning, we were talking about being in sync with God. Jesus uses alignment language. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Just as the Father is sending me, I am sending you. Or just as the Father is sending me, even more so, I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them. Kind of like, if we go to the next verse, in Genesis, we see here, I'll just read it right off there. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust and from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. John the Baptist, John answered them all and saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than me, than I is coming, to the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So Jesus is breathing on them, breathing life. We see another situation in Genesis at the creation of time. Talk about chaos. The earth was void and without form, and the raging seas and the waters. And the Spirit of God hovered like a dove and spoke, let there be light. So Jesus is seeing this them in this broken state. He's actually imparting peace. Peace be with you. It's an impartation. Peace be with you. And then he's sending them, actually. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He's giving them a mission, a purpose, because they're like, what's next? Our Savior is gone. Like, what do we do? What do we do? So Jesus comes, and he's literally answering their prayers. He's settling them. He's showing them identity. I am Jesus. You are my followers. Be at peace. I'm imparting peace, and I'm sending you out. And he breathed on them. It was like a real anointing. And he's breathing on them and imparting, receive the Holy Spirit. And then here's where it gets interesting as well. The very sentence that put Jesus on the cross, the forgiveness of sins, the Pharisees, when Jesus saw healing of the paralytic on the mat, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, they go, how can you do that? Only God could forgive sins. That's blasphemy. So the very charge that put Jesus on the cross, Jesus is instructing his disciples to do. So I'm giving you authority. He was giving them authority. He's giving them the Holy Spirit, empowering them with the Holy Spirit, and giving them authority to forgive sins of any. So whoever sins they forgive, they're forgiven, and whoever they don't, they're withheld. So talk about putting on a purpose or a mission and a weightiness onto these disciples. So perhaps peace signifies safety and security. Like, peace is the opposite of fear. And that's what Jesus is bringing in this. He's quenching fear, and he's bringing in peace. He's taking, like, where do I go next? And he's giving them mission and purpose. And it's just not on a junior level. Like, this is alignment language. Even with Mary in the garden, he's tell them that our God is here. Like, alignment is just as I have sent, I am sending you. If you forgive the sins of many. So then God formed, when God formed man out of the dust, he was breathing life into them. And And that's what Jesus did in this situation. He took the apostles who were hiding and lifeless in a dark, lifeless house and breathing life, giving them mission. And in a sense, Jesus is sending us all on a mission. And he's sending us on a mission with a posture of peace, with the posture of forgiveness. He's telling the disciples, like, you have the ability to forgive sins. Like, and that's what I did. Like, it's not a junior mission. I'm sending you out to do the same things I was doing on a grand scale. And Jesus breathes on them, and he's filling them with the Holy Spirit and sending them out. So then, like, when thinking about, like, what is it called to be sent? Like, Jesus says, as I was sent, I am sending you. So we could read that or we could dig deep into it. Like, how was Jesus sent? Well, where was he sent from? Like, Jesus reigned in heaven, right, with God the Father, like with the angels, and he was reigning in glory. And then he was sent to earth as an infant to be born of a woman not yet fully married. She was betrothed, but to talk about patience, to come through the earth as an infant into a poor family. They were rich in identity. The angels spoke to Mary and Joseph. They were rich in identity. But as an infant, to go through and be obedient, once reigning in heaven, to be obedient to earthly parents, and waiting 30 years to start your ministry. I finished it. Alliance Theological Seminary, like 2 years ago, just about. And I'm like, Lord, what's next? When? So imagine waiting 30 years to start your ministry. And then starting the ministry and then seeking brokenness. Jesus, when he was in a crowd, he would look at at this pool, who's the most hurting person I can go to, the pool of Bethesda, or in the town square, who's the most hurting person, the woman at the well. Jesus is, that's his mission. That's how he was sent. And he's sending us as he was sent. So that was a radical change from Jesus to go from reigning in heaven to being an infant. And that's what the kingdom of God is all about. He is sending us as followers, as disciples, to be sent as he was sent, looking for radical change. And here we have radical change. We have Saul the Pharisee, radical change to Paul the Apostle, radical change. Mary Magdalene, the prostitute, to Mary Magdalene the devout. We have, you name it, the demoniac, radical change, demon infested with enough demons to infest a herd of pigs, 4,000 pigs. And Jesus went to him. Easily could have condemned him, someone that demon-infested. No, but he saw the person's true identity. That's a child of God made in God's image. And he went to rescue him and bring peace to him and redeem him and restore him. And such radical change that this person is no longer a demoniac. He's an evangelist. He goes, this person freed now, goes and tells the townspeople what happened to him and who did it and the beauty of Jesus. That's the type of radical change that Jesus is asking for and seeks in the world. And if this world was ever in need of radical change, it is today. Like, the reason 2 years ago seemed simpler is because we have this, with the pandemic, our health, with social injustice, with all the inequities of the world, it's all like coming to surface and all these wounds are there. And there's, if ever we were not unified, it is now. And Jesus is looking for radical change. And it's the church, like, if not us, if it's not followers of Christ, then who? So when Jesus is asking us to be sent, there's, like, how do we do that? Like, how do we go about, like, on this? And I would, like, ask you to, in the days and weeks ahead, ask, like, one another what your giftings are. And let people speak, like, truth into you, what your giftings are. And, Ben spoke about a sign-up sheet. Like, there's so many roles of ways that we can come together as a church and support each other and disciple each other, whether it's Sunday school, discipling children, or, you know, doing any of the things. And it's to build community. It's to be inviting to others who are like stooping in and peering in and wondering, like, what's going on, you know? And the enemy might say, you know, and you know, like, no, don't do that. You've never done that before. But if someone's inviting you to a role or to join in on something, it's probably not random. They probably see one's giftings that you have. So I would, like, really think about that and ask them, like, what do you see in me? Why are you asking me? Because generally we're just asked to do something and that's the end of it. But no, go a little deeper. Ask, like, why are you asking me? Like, what do you see in me? Like, because a lot of times we don't see the gifts that we have in ourselves. And we like, no, I'm not ready yet. Or no, like, I'll fail and I'll look silly. And it's like, me, I will look silly, I will fail. And it's not about us. It's about the child in the Sunday school. It's about welcoming a stranger off the street. And just like with Mary, it wasn't about her. She didn't run in fear, like she was like weeping. It's about the other person. It's about the broken person at the well. It's about the paralytic. It's about someone, you know, even demon infested. It's about restoring brokenness. Because the enemy will play whispers like, no, you wait another year. You're not ready yet. Or, you know, no, come up with a million reasons why, like, why to say no. But tune your ear to tune out voices that, any voice that brings you down, that brings fear, anxiety, or tells you you're not good enough is the enemy. The voice of our shepherd encourages, heals, empowers, invites you to community, invites you to do life. Like Jesus invites, like he literally, we talk about radical change. You're fishing? You're busy fishing? Put down your nets and follow me. Really? Like, I know nothing about what you're doing. I'm just a fisherman or whatever. Like, that's the type of radical change. Like, so you don't even have to be doing a role. Jesus, you know, was taking fishermen and tax collectors and calling them into his ministry. So let's not fall into the enemy's games. Oh, you're not good enough. You're not this enough. You're not whatever enough. No, in Christ, in our weakness, we are strong in Christ. Like there's no role we cannot do with Christ in our heart. So we all have choices and situations that come our way and opportunities that come our way. And it's how will we respond to that? Let's look to live as a sent person, sent by Jesus. And you could, you know, start by, you know, looking at different, you know, things that are in the church or even in your community. But if that even seems too big, something like is doable for everybody, start with a simple thing, especially in this time of, you know, pandemic. I'd like each of you, that, like during the week, to go through your phone and your contact list and look for somebody who's in there in your phone contact list and you haven't spoken to them or texted them for 6 months or more. If it's a year or 2 years, even better. And on that list, you could have maybe old coworkers that you don't work with anymore or friends or family. Call them and just simply to check in on them. Like, they're in your contact list for a reason. You must have some connection. And if it's a work thing at work, maybe you couldn't talk spiritually with them, but now that you're both not at the same company anymore, you can have freedom of conversation. And when you call them, I guarantee they'll be glad to hear from you. And I guarantee if there's something happening of significance, if it's something troubling, it'll come out in the conversation. If it's something like really going good in their life, that's going to come out in the conversation. And here's the ask. At the end of the conversation, I would like you to ask if you could pray for them. Well, you know what? You brought that thing. It was really, I could tell it was by your voice and how you're saying it was really weighing on you. Can I pray for you on this situation? It's like, yeah. Can I pray for you right now? Sure, okay. And then let the Holy Spirit work through and pray for them. Or say everything's going their way and they're doing great. Say, can I pray for you or thank God for all the good things that are happening in your life? Oh, okay, yeah. Can I do that right now and just give a blessing to you and thank God for our friendship and all the amazing things he's doing in your life and everything. And I've shared some amazing things that's going on in my life. I was like, okay. And then that's a very easy way in our technology, you know, lifestyles to reach out to someone who we care about and to bring community and to, you know, be sent and to be Jesus into them. And when you do these little things and God sees that you're good with the little things, he'll give you bigger and bigger things to do and opportunities will just like blossom and flourish. So I pray that we all are moved in the direction of radical change. I pray we all find ourselves imitating Jesus. I pray we all agree to be sent as Jesus was sent. Be in sync with Jesus. Go in peace.